us today, our brother in the Lord, Jerry Wiles. He's come up today to be with us. He is from Houston and down in the Holy Land, and he is, although he's not real holy this time of the year, the big sauna, but anyway, he's come to be with us. He was with us yesterday during our orality training, and I've asked Jerry, since we don't get people involved in mission work up our way so often, that I wanted him to, if he would, to speak with us today and to share God's word with us, and he graciously agreed to. And so I'll let him share a little more about what he does and bring the word of God. So Brother Jerry, come on. The Lord bless you.
Well, isn't that a beautiful picture? It's amazing. It is a delight to be with you. We had fun yesterday. Some of you were part of an orality training workshop. That may be a new term to many people. But in the course of my message today, I'll share with you a little bit about what's involved there. But I wanted to give just a little context and to what I want to share in a little bit of my spiritual journey, and then I want to tell you a story. But before I do that, I wanted to refer to a passage of Scripture just to give you some context. One of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, where Paul talks about the weakness of God is stronger than men, and the wisdom of God is wiser than human wisdom. And he goes on to say that not many wise, not many noble, not many of those with human credentials are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. So that passage, and then he goes on in chapter 2 to say, when I came to you, brothers, and that includes sisters too, I suppose, I did not come to you with eloquence of and superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you with weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And so I'm reading this passage most of the places I've been in the past few years, and where I'm ministering on a regular basis in Africa and Asia and Latin America, this wouldn't be a part of our message, because many of the places we go, people don't have the Bible in their language. They don't even have scripture in their language. Some places have no written script. I've been in places where there are no written form. It's a totally oral culture. And most of the unreached, unengaged people groups of the world are in oral cultures. The people who can't, don't, or won't read, or prefer to learn by means other than written instruction or print-based media. So over the past several years, we've had to adapt and understand that the rest of the world is not like the modern Western literacy-based communication and instruction. But it's really more like the early church. It's really more like the church in the first century, and this is the way the gospel spread throughout the whole populated world in the first century, before we had the printed page, before we had radio and TV and the internet and all the things that we have today. So one of the things with this movement, this orality movement, and this orality, the term simply means a reliance upon spoken or non-written communication. So the depth and breadth of it is more than just the definition of the word. But it has to do with worldview. It has to do with the receptive culture. It has to do with the way most people throughout all of history have received, processed, remembered, and shared their faith. So simplicity and reproducibility have not been significant parts of our academic training. So a lot of what's happening in the mission world and the church world is rethinking and sometimes unlearning and relearning certain things in order to get to a place where we're able to communicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and make disciples to the ends of the earth and to all people groups. Jesus didn't say make disciples of all literate people groups. He said make disciples of all nations, all people groups. So we have to understand a few things about the people who need to hear it the most and do it beyond just our preferred way that we have learned and our preference here in our culture. So I want to give just a little perspective in my own journey, because I am an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. I pastored a church for a while. My dad was a Southern Baptist pastor for 60 years, mostly in North Arkansas and in Missouri some. And I went to two Southern Baptist colleges and two Southern Baptist seminaries and some other academic training along the way. And I worked with a literature ministry called Bible Pathway Ministries for many years. It was founded by a man who had a real heart for the Word of God and Bible reading. And he started a program called Bible Pathway. It was a program of reading through the Bible every year. Start in January in Genesis 1, read through the Bible every year. So since I was an overachiever in those days and highly motivated, so I was on an accelerated plan. So I read through the Bible three or four times a year. So looking back, probably during those years and subsequent years, I read through the Bible about 50 times. So I believe in Bible reading. I believe in literature ministry. The eldest son of a Baptist pastor, so the acceptable thing to do would be to join the church and get baptized when you're about 12, which is what I did. But I didn't meet the Lord until I got out of the Air Force at the age of 22. But during my teenage years, I was the typical preacher's kid because I hung out with the deacon's kids. And then when I went into the Air Force and went from bad to worse. So I spent 4 years in the Air Force in Japan and Pakistan and traveled in 30-some-odd countries and tried all that the world had, you know, that I was exposed to, and came back to Arkansas. My dad was pastor of a small church in Evening Shade, Arkansas at that time. There really is an Evening Shade. And I thought, you know, I've been all over the world, seen the big cities and the bright lights, you know. What can I find that's really a lot of fun and excitement around here? Well, that's where I really met the Lord, and I was converted at that time. And I was in college during the Jesus movement, the late 60s, early 70s. So I got involved in some student ministries, BSU, all those kind of things. And I was very active, but I didn't see a great deal of fruit, you know, trying hard, doing the best I could. And then after 5 years of working hard at trying to make the Christian life work, I was at a convention, sales meeting in New Orleans, and I just came to a point. I said, Lord, if you've got a better way for me, I'm ready for it. He said, thanks, I've been waiting 5 years for you to discover that. Now I can do something with your life. So that was a transformational season during what is known as the Jesus Movement, Asbury Revival. So I started sharing my faith. I started sharing the Lord with people and seeing more people come to Christ just accidentally than I'd ever been able to produce before on purpose. It was an amazing discovery that I'm still on this journey, and it's a lifelong learning journey, of course. But the difference was I discovered that God wasn't so interested in what I could do for him. He was interested in primarily in what he could do through me. So as I became available and trusted the Lord and began to share the Lord, and I was around some people that were experiencing the same thing, and they say it's easier caught than taught. I saw an example of it in a person's life. It was an insurance man. He and his wife had an encounter with the Lord. They started sharing the gospel, and so, you know, we thought, well, this isn't really what the normal Christian life is about. So that put me on a new journey in my spiritual journey. And I had, I mentioned to the group yesterday, I grew up with an inferiority complex. And I didn't like to speak in public. I wasn't good in academics. I didn't do well in school. I would do anything to get out of giving a training union part or speaking. I had this inferiority complex, and then I got to be an adult and discovered that it wasn't a complex at all. It just that I was inferior. But with that discovery, I recognized and come to understand that we're all inferior. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we're all in the same condition of a need for something or someone outside ourselves. And, of course, that's Christ himself and Jesus. When Christ comes into our lives, the one who is superior comes into our lives. He makes us complete. He gives us what we need to be what he has called us to be and to do. So that was a wonderful discovery. And had a few other discoveries along the way. But, I didn't want to preach. As being a preacher's kid, the last thing I ever wanted to do was to be a preacher. And so the Lord really changed me in many different ways, and the things I didn't want to do before, he gave me a heart and passion to do. So I studied, I went to school, and I did various things in the business world and sales. I built a sales organization. I was in college. I got a black belt in karate when I was in the Air Force. I started a karate institute and taught karate when I was in. And I built a sales organization. I had some degree of success. And the Lord brought some people into my life. And I was telling Pastor Larry this morning that one of the things I started to pray in the mid-70s, the Lord gave me a word from Proverbs. He said, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." And I said, began to pray that the Lord would let me spend time with and get to know men and women who have godly wisdom and a depth of spiritual insight and understanding. And the Lord brought me a number of people into my life during that time. One was an evangelist from Texas named Manly Beasley, but several others along about that time that were a part of sort of a spiritual movement in the country, Jack Taylor, Major Ian Thomas, Norman Grubb, a number of others, some British Bible teachers. Bertha Smith is a retired Southern Baptist missionary, was in the Shantung Revival. Dr. C.L. Culpepper, who was in that revival, and I got to study under him under seminary. And so the Lord was faithful to bring some people into my life as mentors and influence during that season. And I was involved with this literature ministry, encouraging people to read through the Bible every year. And so I really believe in the written word. And we know from evidence that this is the most accurate document we have from all of history. And I spent 7 years researching how we got the Bible. In fact, I even wrote a book on the subject. And because when I was with Houston Baptist University, we created a Bible museum. We acquired the largest collection of rare American Bibles and then other biblical artifacts. So I spent several years doing that. And so I really believe in this written book. It's been translated now, the whole book, and I think maybe close to 800 languages. There are about 6,000 languages in the world. And there's still a couple of thousand languages, well, probably 1,900 now, that have no written script, translation into their heart language or mother tongue. So encouraging people to read through the Bible, I came to an awareness of the fact that that was good for about 20 or 30% of the people of the world who have the Bible in their language, can read with comprehension, understand it, and reproduce the message. And so in the early ages, I came across a book called Oral Communication of the Scriptures. It was a doctoral dissertation by a veteran missionary in West Africa. It was published by the William Carey Library called Oral Communication of the Scriptures, Insights into African Oral Art. And he pointed out in the book that while United Nations statistics said that 70 or 80% of the people of the world were literate, he said that was very flawed, and even they admitted their research was flawed, but he was saying it's probably just the opposite. Probably 70 or 80% of the people of the world would be oral learners, illiterate, non-literate, functionally illiterate, or they would prefer to learn by means other than written instruction. It doesn't have to do with education level as much as learning preference and behavior change. So there's a lot of research and statistics now that change the way people think and about reaching, about the Great Commission, that the most of the unreached, unengaged people groups in the world are in these oral cultures. So spending time doing this for the past several years and getting to know the world's leading experts on the subject, now there's a recognition that even in our own culture, we have the ability to read, but there's still many oral preference learners. So that put us on another journey, and a number of people that I got to know during those years, and then subsequent to that, some scholars and mission leaders, Avery Willis, one of those you would know the name from, International Mission Board. He retired as a senior vice president for overseas operations and was one of the founders of the International Orality Network. So he, in the year 2000, the Amsterdam 2000, which was an international evangelist, itinerant evangelist meeting, the Lausanne movement, Lausanne Committee of World Evangelization, formed the Oral Bible Task Force, which later became the International Orality Network. With 30 organizations in 2004, now there's more than 2,000 organizations that are part of that movement. So it's a very significant paradigm shift, transformational season in global mission movements and the church world, but it's now taking some hold here in the United States. And we think about the importance of apologetics and, you know, studying. And I mean, we can get into this cycle of ever knowing but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul was a very educated person, but he didn't depend upon his education. He said, I didn't come with you with eloquence, speech, or with human wisdom, but in the power of God. I didn't glory in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very encouraging thing that to spend time with people that have very little education, very simple, common people that have an encounter with the Lord. They may not even know how to read and write, but they understand, they learn the stories, and they learn certain important principles about what it means to have a relationship with the living God and to be a reproducing follower of Jesus. And many of those people are more fruitful than people in our culture who have a lot of academic training in different disciplines, and they just delight in continuing to learn. And our classrooms in universities are full of these kind of people. And seminaries, even some seminaries, are full of people who know a lot about the Bible, theology, philosophy, apologetics, statistics, science. But the important thing is, what do we do with what we know? And so with our training, we focus on learning a little, practicing a lot, implementing immediately, telling the stories often. So it's better to know a little, to know the important things about Jesus, about God, and share that with others, than it is for us to continue to study and learn and research and fill our minds with the information that never gets to our heart. So that being said, as sort of context and background, I want to tell you a true story from the Word of God. Well, we did this yesterday. We focused primarily on five stories. And for those who were not able to be with us yesterday, you'll probably want to talk to the people who came and maybe get filled in on some of what's happening and maybe look into this movement, because it is one of the top trends in the global church world and church movement. It's changing the face of missions around the world. Some people think I'm exaggerating and overstating some of these things, but time will tell, and most people are coming around to agree with me who take the time and are interested to know. There's a lot more journals and research and documents and case studies are coming out, so you can go very deep and broad in it from the academic standpoint, but we don't want to lose the simplicity of the cutting edge of what it is that really brings transformation in people's lives. It's not so much about the knowledge as it is about the Spirit of the living God who's alive today and coming to know the basic, most important things about the Lord Jesus, that he had to come. And this is not part of our related training, but it's something I learned from a British Bible teacher talking about Jesus and his birth and his life. And he said the Lord Jesus had to come as he came to be what he was, to do what he did, that we might have what he is, to be what he was. That's really the gospel in a nutshell. He had to come as he came by miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit in order to be what he was. He was a perfect human being. He was the God-man, never less than God. But he behaved as though he were never more than man. But he was man as he is God, created man to be. The kind of man that would let God be God in action through his humanity. So he had to come as he came to be what he was, perfect. He was never early, never late. He never said maybe or perhaps, because he was God. He was the sinless Son of God. And he had to come as he came by miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit living in him, that made that possible. The same God who lived in Jesus Christ, who spoke the world into existence, the whole creation, he's still at work in the world today, in the Holy Spirit. So he had to come as he came to be what he was, to do what he did, redeem, that we might have what he is, life. We must have what he is, life, in order to be what he was, a physical, visible expression of the invisible God. So we go back to Genesis 1:26 to learn more about that. So I want to tell you this story, and then I want to just ask a few questions about the story and let us think together. What does it mean? How does it apply to our lives? Because some of us are over-educated beyond our intelligence. Is that the way the brain is? You know, in our culture, we know a lot, and sometimes we don't put into practice what we do know. So what we learn from places like West Africa, where there's a rapidly reproducing church planting movement among the Dogara people. I've been there twice, and we've done orality training there. And so these people, up until just recently, had no written script. They have now parts of the scripture in their language. Next year, they're scheduled to have a New Testament. But this is an oral culture. Actually, Burkina Faso is 85% non-literate by anyone's standard, but basically it's an oral culture. But this is a rapidly reproducing church planting movement, disciple-making movement among this people group. They meet under trees. Their churches meet under trees. They have no buildings. Their pastors have never been to Bible college or seminary. They learn a set of stories. They pray with great passion. Many have been delivered from witchcraft and idolatry. Simple people. But there's so much we can learn from people like that. So they are starting churches, and of course it's fairly inexpensive. You don't have to raise $100,000 to start a new church. It's just a reproducing church. It's much like the New Testament church, the early church. And when Jesus was here, when he was here 2,000 years ago, only about 3 to 12% of the people at that time would have had access to the scriptures and could have read them with comprehension. So when we ask the important question about how did Jesus communicate, how did he train, how did he make disciples, and then we begin to think about, can we do it the way he did it? And the question is yes, because the way he did it was independence of the Holy Spirit. So it was the Spirit of God that produced the life of God in the Son of God. He said, I do nothing of myself. What I see the Father do is what I'm doing. So he is the perfect example and fully discharged the responsibilities for which he, as God, created the human race for. So I want to tell you this story, and I'll give you a little bit more background than you probably would be interested in, but I want to tell you this story. This is a true story from the Word of God, and we learned yesterday the reason for using these kind of phrases so we get people, so they understand the difference in our discussion about the story and the true story from the Word of God. So we tell these stories, and then we ask the questions, and we say that you don't have to be a great storyteller because we have great stories to tell. So if we tell the stories from the Word of God, they have power. The message has power. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. So when we tell the stories and ask the questions, the Spirit of God touches people's hearts and transforms their lives. So it takes all the pressure off of us. We don't have to persuade or convince. He's the persuader, and he convinces. It's the power of the Spirit and power that the Apostle Paul talked about. He understood that. He had a great education, but he recognized that if we can talk someone into something, somebody else can talk them out of it, right? So if you were to persuade people based on your intellectual superiority and academic understanding and apologetics, and you were to convince them that what it was is true, somebody else would probably talk them out of it. But the Holy Spirit brings a transformation to a person's heart and life. So we can transfer information to the mind, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can touch people's hearts and transform their lives. Now, I want to just say that God is still working in the world today many of the same ways he did that we read about in the New Testament, the Gospels and the book of Acts. And it was A.W. Tozer, who was a prominent author and leader in the last century, said that anything God has ever done any time, he can do now. Anything he's ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything he's ever done through anyone, he can do through you. So he's no respecter of persons. He's an equal opportunity employer. He's the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned toward him, hearts are loyal toward him. So we're all a candidate for the grace of God. When we come to God on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross, in repentance and faith, we trust him, we receive him, we're born in the Spirit of God, we have new life in us. Same God who lived in Jesus Christ now lives in us. It's no longer us living, Christ living in us, Galatians 2:20. Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. He restores us to true humanity, makes us complete in Christ, and equips us to do all that he called us to do. Faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. So here's the story. After Jesus did this miracle of feeding, we often hear the story about the feeding of the 5,000, but it was really more like 15 or 20,000 because it says there were 5,000 men plus the women and the children. It doesn't say how many women and children. So it could have been, you know, could have been as many as 15 or 20,000 people. So this is a pretty major miracle that Jesus did. He fed these thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when we think about miracles, it's not sensational and spectacular necessarily, a big show. It's the supernatural, miraculous work of God. A miracle is simply an event or something that happens beyond scientific and natural laws. God's doing this all the time. I mean, there's things happening that are miracle. I mean, we're a miracle. And you think about it. I mean, right now, we're spinning around. The earth is spinning on its axis. Do you know how fast we're going right now? Now, if we spin around every 24 hours, and it's 24,000 miles around the world, how long does that take? That means we're going 1,000 miles an hour, right? We're spinning right now 1,000 miles an hour. Can you believe that? And we're not spinning off the earth. You know what's keeping us here? The law of gravity. Now, who thought of that? You think God might have thought of that? I don't think it was any scientific, smart university professor thought of that. They discovered that. It's called the law of gravity. But it's God that's keeping us on the planet. We're spinning around 1,000 miles an hour. Now, the earth is spinning around the sun. How fast? Does anyone know right off the hand? I was told it's 64,000 miles an hour that we're traveling. The earth is spinning around the sun at 64,000 miles an hour. If you find up with a better number on that, let me know. Someone had told me that, so I hadn't come up with that on my own. But you think about it, he holds all things together by the word of his power. The God Almighty. He is the Almighty God. He knows everything. His all power is everywhere all at the same time. So once we understand something about God, the nature of God, who he is, the creator, God of the universe, and the miraculous work that he does every day, we just don't recognize it often. We don't recognize it as the work of God because we don't have eyes to see. Sometimes we're spiritually blind. That's why we need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. So when we have these spiritual eyes, we can observe his activity around us and we can engage in his movement. We can be a part of his redemptive activity, which is a wonderful thing to do. I mean, it's the most desirable thing to do, is to have a living relationship with the living God and to be on journey and be on mission with him. So, the miraculous work of God. Now, after Jesus fed these thousands of people with this major miracle, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, immediately after this, He instructed his disciples to get back into the boat and go to the other side of the lake while he stayed behind to dismiss the crowd and send them home. And so after he dismissed the crowd, he went up into the mountains by himself to pray. Now, in the meantime, the disciples in the boat had gone out about, you know, a good distance from the shore, and there was a strong wind came up, and then they were fighting against the wind and waves. And about 3 a.m. in the morning, Jesus went out toward the disciples walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And they cried out, "It's a ghost." And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to get out and come to you walking on the water." So Peter got out of the boat and started toward Jesus walking on the water. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was terrified and started to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." So Jesus reached out and he grabbed him. And he said, "Peter, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" Now they got back into the boat. Jesus and Peter got into the boat and the wind died down. And the disciples, those who were in the boat, worshipped him. And they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that is a true story from the Word of God. Now, you can read that in Matthew chapter 14 if you want to. But let's think about this story. Let's think about how many miracles we see in this story. Now, the fact that Jesus was walking on water, that's a miracle, isn't it? But let's think about this. After he fed these thousands of people, he went up and he dismissed the crowd, sent the disciples on. He went up into the mountains by himself to pray. What do we learn about that? Now, how many times do we hear, you know, have accounts in Scripture of Jesus going away by himself? Now, there's a prominent author many years ago. Someone was asking. His name was Vance Havner. And someone asked, Stephen Overt asked him this question. Said, what would you say to Vance Havner is the most important and a secret to effective Christian living and ministry? So Vance Havner said, well, in one word, I would say solitude. Solitude. Now, it's more than just being alone. The reason we would be alone is what we learned from Jesus. He went up into the mountains by himself to pray. If Jesus needed to pull away from the busy activities of the day to be alone with the Father, it would be important for us to do that too, to take some time away, alone, some solitude time. Another British Bible teacher said, beware of the busyness of a barren life. And he also went on to say, beware of the busyness of a barren life. Sometimes we're so busy. Some people are barren because they're busy. I mean, we can fill our lives with so many activities that we can be barren in our spiritual life. But some people are busy because they're barren, because they need to fill their life with activities. And they need to be doing something all the time. Sort of a performance-based acceptance, and we think we have to do stuff. So we neglect this being alone. But for those involved in ministry, but it would be applied to everyone. It's a valuable thing to go up into the hills by ourselves to pray. Maybe it's not the hills. Maybe it's just your bedroom or your backyard. So we have an important lesson here from Jesus about being alone, pray. And he said while he was there alone, the disciples, of course, were in trouble. And they weren't calling for help. We don't have any account of them calling. But he went out toward them, walking on the water. And when they saw him, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. Well, Jesus had gone out toward them. He realized that they were in a situation, in a need. And so he shows up, but they didn't recognize him. They thought it was a ghost. In our own lives, sometimes we get into trouble. Jesus may be showing up, and we don't recognize him for who he is. Because we're not sensitized, we're not have the spiritual sensitivity, or our spiritual eyes are not open or focused. So that's a miracle. And then when Peter, now think about the difference in Peter and the other disciples. None of the others asked to get out of the boat to go to him. But Peter, I mean, he was asking. Peter was kind of impulsive a little bit, you know. He was a different kind of guy. He was not an academically trained person. He was primarily an oral communicator. And so we talked a little bit about that yesterday. I'm not getting into that. But Peter had a significant leadership role in the early church. Why was that? Well, he was willing to get out of the boat. He's willing to take a risk. So he got out of the boat. He was walking on the water going toward Jesus. But what happened then? When he saw the wind and the waves, what did he have to do? He had to take his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? So the Lord may call us into doing something that's extraordinary, maybe beyond our ability, and we fail to keep our eyes on Jesus, and so therefore we get off track. So there's a lesson here. When he looked at the problem, and rather than looking to the Lord, there was a man years ago who said, let our gaze be to the Lord and our glance at the problem. In our prayer life, keep our focus on him instead of focusing on the problem. But sometimes we focus on the problems, don't we? And it causes us to be fearful and causes us to sink, to get off track. So, but Jesus rescued him. He called out, and Jesus was there and said, why are you so afraid? And he said, have courage. You have so little faith. Take courage. You hear this over and over again. Jesus says, be not afraid. And we see this phrase in the Old Testament too. Don't be afraid. Take courage. And so that should be an encouragement to us. And then when they got back into the boat, they the storm stopped, and they, even the disciples, the others, recognized what he was for what he did. So we're not going to spend the time of discussing this like we would in our orality training, but the power of telling the stories of the Word of God and asking the right questions, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit gives us insight and understanding. So we're on this journey, and increasingly people are recognizing it. Maybe there's a better way of doing church and making disciples than what we've been doing for the past couple of hundred years. And so maybe we can learn something from what God is doing in the rest of the world, in the global south, global southeast, and then in the places where there is the greatest movement and people are coming to the Lord. Actually, orality is the fastest growing movement in evangelism in the world today. More people are coming to Christ by these simple oral methods of telling stories and telling our story and the power of the gospel, recognizing that God at work. And if we can stay on that journey, keep our eyes on Jesus, it's going to make a big difference. Or we can continue as business as usual as we, if we choose. But once we're exposed to something beyond what we've been doing or thought about, it gives us a greater sense of responsibility. We either respond to that or we don't. And for years, I heard a pastor years ago say, you know, we have our traditions and we have the truth. And sometimes we confuse those two. We think our tradition is always based on truth. And then we're exposed to the truth. We choose our tradition instead of the truth because we don't want to change. And so if we don't change, we're going to die. Because it's a growing process. You know, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. Sweeter than the day before. Better than the day before. And so the illustration I shared with the group yesterday was in, I was in Zimbabwe last month and we're doing an orality training. We learned the story of Jesus calming the storm. You know that story where Jesus was in the boat, calmed the storm, he rebuked the wind, he smote to the waves, and the thing became calm. And after this experience, the disciples said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So this woman said, "Why were they so surprised? Didn't they know what who he was already?" Well, they did. They were there with him. They were following him. But in our following with Jesus, in our journey with Jesus, it's a continuing learning experience. We're continuing to learn the greatness and the majesty of God. And if we're paying attention and recognizing his activity, it's a growing process. So it's growing. And after discussing this with this group of people, about 120 people out in a remote area, I said, in back home where I live, we have a little song that says, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." And so one of the pastors picked up on that and missed the translation. And he thought I said, "Every day with Jesus was better than the day before." So he started saying, "Every day with Jesus is better than the day before." He said it a few times. And then so the whole group started chanting this chant, "Every day with Jesus is better than the day before." So I think they got that lesson focused in their mind and heart that we're on a continuous journey with Jesus. And if we ever get to the point where we think we have all the answers, we know everything, we've grown to the level of maturity that we need to be, I think we're gonna be in bad trouble. Then that's when we start depending on our own self and our own knowledge, our own, and it breeds pride and arrogance, and we miss out on what God wants to do. But he's interested in our continuing in that relationship, continuing to grow, continuing to learn, and sharing with others. So the more we share with others, the more God's going to put back into ourselves. We know that that's a true biblical principle. Whatever you give is going to come back to you. And when Jesus stood up before this group, this last day of the great feast, and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the ones who come to me and believe on me, out of your heart, your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And, of course, the next verse tells us, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about the movement of God, the redemptive activity of God through us, and we can all participate in that. We can all enjoy that. If you've never come to him and believed on him, then you need to do that. But if we have come to him in repentance and faith, we need to continue in that attitude and disposition toward the Lord, continuing repentance, continuing faith, and recognizing that he as another one of my mentors used to say, he says, you can't, he never said you could, but you he can, and he always said he would. So that was a point I came to in my early days as a new believer, of saying to the Lord, I can't. And if you've got a better way, I'm ready for it. He said, thanks, I've been waiting for you to discover that. So when we say, I can't, you never said I could, but you can, and you always said you would, I'm ready to let you be the Lord and take charge and to teach my mind, control my emotions, direct my will, govern my behavior. The fullness and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes if we can maintain that attitude, disposition, looking to the Lord, seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these other things will be added to us. So I understand there's something important going to take place at noon, so I want to give you plenty of time to get home. How many of you takes more than 15 minutes to get home? Let me see your hands. Okay. I see that we have 22 minutes. Yeah. So I'm going to just pray, and then I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Larry and whatever else you need to do, be dismissed. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, for your life in us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of being indwelt by your spirit. I pray that each of us here just would recognize your presence and your power, recognize your redemptive activity in our lives every day, that we'd be available to be the salt and light you desire us to be, and to bear testimony, to share with others what you have so graciously shared with us, and that we would be reproducing followers of Jesus. And we commit this day to you, and we thank you in advance for all that you have in store for each of us, for this congregation, this community. We just pray for an outpouring of your spirit, pray for revival, renewal, and an awakening to come to our world, and that we could be your vessels and your instruments to carry out your purposes, and that your will be done in earth, on earth as it is in heaven, and that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, to all nations and all people, and that we would be obedient servants to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. We have a